Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
I'm going to read our passage of scripture today just to get us started, get us focused. For those of you that are guests, my name is Dan. I'm the pastor here. And get this awesome opportunity to open up God's word. It changes who we are. It challenges us how to live. And so I want to read this passage here out of 2 Timothy. We've been talking about leaving a legacy and the importance of it. And today, our passage comes from chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 that says this: "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we open up your word, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be here to remove any distractions, to keep us laser focused on your word, and not just learning something, but applying something, doing something with it. God, challenge us where we need it. And Lord, if it hurts, then we ask you to go there. We have a leadership problem, a shortage of it. And I ask that you would help us to see how this passage of scripture challenges all of us to something more than just existing. And we ask this in your name. Amen. You know, when it comes to the Olympics, there is an event that we should rock at. We should be amazing. And no, it's not curling. It's one that you may be familiar with that we just saw last year. It's the 4x100-meter race. America, you know, we are one of the fastest countries in the world. I mean, Jamaica's there, but we have some of the fastest. We have the fastest man in the world, Noah Lyles, right now. He won the gold. And it seems that the 4x100, if we have some of the fastest runners in the world, we should win this thing easily. I mean, it's a relay race, basically. You know, you got your baton and you hand it off to the next person. How hard is that? You're only running 100 meters. The United States men's national team has not won a medal in this race with all the fastest, you think of Carl Lewis and some of the fast ones we have throughout our history, has not won it in 25 years. 24 years since we even medaled in it. And for some reason, all the other countries seem to know how to run real fast, hand this off to the next person, they run real fast, they hand it off to the next person, and so on. For some reason, we can't seem to get it right. And there's a lot of people that talk about why we haven't been able to win this. And some will say that it's, well, it's a very technical race. And it is. You think about it. You have to be so tight, so precise to hand it off in just the right stride that the next person can grab it without losing a step and go. Even just last year, we were disqualified because we were not able to hand a baton off the right way. I did this in Awana, people who went to Awana. Yeah, when I was in Awana, this was one of the things. We had to run around the circle, hand it to the next person, run around the circle, hand it to the next person. It was like one of the greatest relays in Awana growing up. I could do it. Maybe they need me on the Olympic team. But we can't. The whole point is this: why is it so hard to hand off a baton? Now, there has been some who have opined on this as well and have said one of the reasons America seems to have such a hard time with it is egos. We got a lot of guys who are looking out for themselves to be the fastest man in the world, and they just have a hard time running as a team. making sure that the next runner has it as good as they had it when they hand off the baton to them. And maybe there's some truth in that. I mean, if you look at the national team, Noah Lyles is, I don't know his heart. I'm confessing that. I don't know his heart, but he's fairly confident in himself, I'll say. You see it throughout many runners. They don't have a sense of team. They have a sense of individuality, which our country prides ourselves in, individuality. And you see it, this 4x100 team fail time and time again. We've been talking about leaving a godly legacy and bringing up a generation behind us, be them 10 years younger than us or more, a generation behind us that will continue to do what God has started. As we've been looking at 2 Timothy, we see a godly legacy in the life of Paul. God did something in him that he hands off to the next guy, Timothy, who this is about. And we're going to see today, he said, oh, it doesn't stop there, Timothy. Not at all. All of us want to leave a legacy, whether we would admit it or not. I mean, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, maybe you're a boss, maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're your youth leader or maybe an aunt or an uncle, whatever. All of us want to leave something behind. I mentioned this last week when I talked about forensic science, how we want to leave a little bit of a fingerprint on people who come behind us that carry on something that we started or something that was done in us. And this could be done through things such as recipes. I mean, some of you have recipes that go like 3 generations, 4 generations back, okay? And it's handed down. From generation to generation, it's the family secret. You know, that don't share this with anyone. This is just for our family. It could be traditions that you hold in your family. It could be values that you have or a culture within your family that you're a very hospitable family and you always do things with people. Whatever it is, we pass it on to that next generation. And we hope that it will go beyond us. And we hope it will go beyond the ones that we're teaching. It will just keep going. It just is a chain effect. But as I have said, and especially last week, it doesn't happen on accident. It will not fall in your lap. And let me say this, before we go any further, those of you that are in high school, college, early 20s, you may sit there and think this has nothing to do with me, and I would tell you, you're wrong. You too can begin to start a legacy of people who come after you. This doesn't start at when you hit, whatever, 40. Okay? It doesn't start then. This starts now. That you leave imprints of yourself on other people and how you do things, what's important to you, and what they need to know. So don't, this morning, tune out thinking that the old guy up front is running his mouth and he doesn't have anything to do with me. Oh, it does. It does. So let's take a look, slower this time, through 2 Timothy 2. 1-7, and we're going to take this a little bit at a time. I'm not going to lie, the first two verses is going to be the crux of our sermon, and I don't want you to miss it, and there's a reason why. Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul starts off by saying, "You then, my child." This is now the second time, at least within this book, but he does it multiple times throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy. He refers to Timothy as his son or his child. There's this affection, you know, that relationship there that we can see that Paul genuinely cares for Timothy. But he refers to him as my child. For the younger generation, they'll know what I mean by this. Paul does not talk to Timothy and say, bruh, or bro, for some of us that are older, or in my generation, Gen X, dude. He doesn't call him, like, my bestie or my any of that. He refers to him as a child, and I don't think that's on accident. There seems to be a level of not just affection in this, but also, I'm still the one who's training you. There's an authority that Paul puts out and says, we're friends, we got this cool relationship, but I'm still an authority figure in your life. And he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Be strengthened by that. And then he says, what you have heard from me. Last week, he said, follow my pattern of sound words in chapter 1. He's remember I said this last week, that Paul wasn't concerned, Timothy, do everything exactly like I do it. Say, you know, do all the traditions and methodology, etc. He was concerned about the content of what he was teaching going to Timothy more so than the methodology of it. Some of us are more concerned about methodology more so than message. And that goes from how we teach, the music that we sing, how we pray, you name it, how we do missions, go on and so forth. We're almost more concerned about the methodology, and we'll fight to death over the methodology almost more, if not more sometimes, than what is being passed along message-wise. And that's a problem. Paul says, what you've heard me, what I have taught you, everything I've taught you, Timothy, and you've heard a lot. What I've taught you in the presence of many witnesses, these are other people that would have heard Paul teaching. They would confirm that he was speaking on behalf of the Lord and the gospel and so on. Find and entrust this. Entrust means to put a deposit in. I want you to deposit in someone. How many of us have a bank account? Yes, I'm making those of you that never raise your hand, because if not, we got a problem, okay? It's about time to grow up, all right? We all have bank accounts, and we put money in there for safekeeping, as we hope. No bank robberies as much today as there were in the Old West, but we put our money in there for safekeeping. We hope that it will gain interest. And Paul's using that word here, entrust what I taught you into, what does it say? Faithful men. Faithful men. I'm going to focus on these two words for a second. Faithful. Dependable. People that aren't going to be like, cool, you taught me something. Whatever. Okay. Faithful. Ones who see the importance of what was being taught and are going to live it out. Men. The word here is ethnos. That is actually a general term for men and women here. So this is one of those times I feel totally safe saying faithful people here. Faithful people, you entrust it, you teach them, you train them, and it says these people that you're giving it to will be able to teach others also. Teaching is one of those areas that I'm always interested in. I do it on a weekly basis. It's something that I was born into a family of teachers. My brothers, my dad, all are teachers. So, what does that mean? To teach, according to the Greek here, means to explain something or to give instruction to another person. Duh, Dan. Boy, you really blew my mind today. What that does not say is how that teaching happens. When I say teach, do you think of a person in a classroom standing in front and now dialoguing so that you'll take the information home? Do you think of a person who sits down with you over coffee and explains something or teaches you something? Do you think of a small group setting where you sit in it and a person helps us as we process what we're learning of God's word or whatever it is? If you answered yes to any of those three, you have teaching. Remember methodology over substance here. And I say this for this reason. You may say, I can't get in front of a crowd of people and teach them anything or train them. Okay. Can you sit across a table with somebody and communicate something in a way that they get it, they remember it, and they live it out? If you can do that, you're teaching. You're teaching. That is teaching. It's communication of truth that others get it, and they begin to practice it and live it out. And so he says, you need to be able to find dependable guys, dependable women, that are going to be able to train other people to do exactly like what I did with you. Now, why on earth would Paul say this? Well, obviously, it's something that we should be concerned about. But as you look through 1 and 2 Timothy and even into Acts, you get an idea that Ephesus and Asia, the ministries that were going on there at this time, had a big vacancy in leadership. I mentioned last week that several people had abandoned Paul because he was in prison. They sort of distanced themselves from him. They're like, I don't have anything to do with him. Maybe it was out of fear for their own life. I don't know. But there was a leadership vacancy that had developed. There was a vacuum. They needed leaders. And so Paul's like, Timothy, I trained you. Now it's time for you to train trainers, to teach teachers, the next group of leaders. We need them. We're desperate for leadership, and it's your job to recruit and to train them, Timothy. The church needs it. Paul knew the weight of his legacy in Timothy's life. He knew that Timothy was responsible for carrying on any godly legacy in his life. And so, Paul, you see, it's an urgent thing to him. Now, for those of you in here, again, you may be tuning out thinking, well, this is Paul, who was an apostle, a kind of, you know, pastor, all that kind of stuff that he did. He's just talking to another pastor. So this has zilch to deal with me. It has nothing to do with me. I have nothing to take out of this because I am not a pastor and I am not training pastors. And you would be wrong. You are passing on a legacy, like it or not. You are passing on a legacy, whether good or bad. Those that come behind you will imitate, if you have influence in their life, are going to imitate the things that you do. So if you are a boss of a company or a business and you slack off a lot and make everyone else do the work, you're passing on a legacy. Don't be surprised if your employees start to do the same. If you're an employee who slacks off, don't be surprised if all the ones around you do the same thing, except for the ones that actually want to have a job. If you are devoted to spiritual discipline, spending time with God daily, prayer, and you have influence over people, don't be surprised if some of them catch on and imitate your life. If you have certain priorities, prayer, missions, etc., whatever it is, don't be surprised that people around you will catch on. So all of us have left a legacy, whether good or whether bad. And Paul is saying to Timothy this: everything I've taught you, everything I entrusted and deposited into your life, Timothy, you need to do the exact same thing. In other words, I didn't just teach you so you could sit there and say, I learned a bunch of stuff, and man, I'm smart. Yay, pat myself on the back. Look at me, smart guy. Paul's saying, what I gave you was meant to pass on to other people. It's meant to leak out of your life. When Beth and I were on our honeymoon, we traveled from Oregon to Baltimore over about a week. And the second night, we stayed in a very unique place, Salt Lake, Utah. Salt Lake City, we stayed in, and so on. And Salt Lake and the Dead Sea have something in common. See, water goes into them, but it doesn't flow out of them. And as a result, you have this high saline content where very little life can live in Salt Lake or the Dead Sea. And for some of us, this has been our spiritual existence. God's word comes in. We learn a bunch of stuff, and it sits there, and it stinks, and it sours, and it becomes stagnant. It doesn't go out of us. We don't pass it on to somebody else. That's not my calling. It's not my spiritual gift. We come up with every excuse, and yet we know Jesus in the Great Commission says, you need to pass on what I've taught you. You know that. And now you see what Paul, he's saying the exact same thing. You need to pass it on. It's not meant to stay with you, Timothy. You are meant to impact others with the message that I have given you, the gospel. Pass it on to others. But some of us, it's just too inconvenient, uncomfortable, and scary, and we do nothing. And so we stagnate, and we stink. We stink. He goes on in verse 3, and he uses three illustrations in here. He says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I said last week that Timothy, we get the sense, but as much as Paul urges him over 10 times, be bold, be strong, be firm, da-da-da, that it seems Timothy was timid. Timothy, timid? I don't know if that's a coincidence or not, but he has to keep urging him, do what you're supposed to, be all in. In the case of share in suffering, live with what your paycheck is for being a spiritual leader, a Christian leader here. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That's number one. Two, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer, three, who ought to have the first share of the crops. Paul says, share in the suffering. And he gives them these three illustrations because you might not think about it, but these three, both are the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, all have some common traits. And those common traits are this: they are all committed to what they do. They all are self-controlled. They exercise levels of discipline in their life, and they're all prepared for what they do. Committed, self-control, discipline, preparedness. And you think about it, if you break it down this way, the soldier, it says, doesn't get entangled in civilian affairs, things that may bother other people. I don't know too many soldiers on the battlefield or in a theater that's just very tense and dangerous. I don't know if I've ever seen any pictures of any soldiers going, all right, what's going on TikTok right now? Okay, flick, flick, flick. In the midst of battle, they aren't caught up in things that are civilian, unimportant. They're focused on their battle. I like the word here for entangled that he uses, because I don't have an end to this rope, but it's an Awana rope, surprisingly, as I mentioned Awana now second time. When you look at a rope like this, this is not just one big strand. There are hundreds of strands that have all been woven and intertwined together to make this rope, and it makes it strong. The word here for entangled is that same idea, being woven together. As a soldier is doing their job, they're not weaving into their life things that are unimportant to keep themselves alive and to defend their country. They don't allow it to have a place. They stay focused. And why it says to please the one, their commanding officer, which for us is God, who gives us the mission that we have. Secondly, he goes to the athlete, and he says, the athlete is committed. They have to follow rules. You may not know this, but going back to the Olympics with this. At the time that Paul's writing, if you were an Olympian, if you were a runner, there were several rules that you had to follow. The first of these is you had to be born Greek in order to be an Olympian. The second was that you had to swear before Zeus that you would do 10 months of very intense training, and you would not compromise so that you could be a runner. And the third of these was that you would follow the race rules. You wouldn't try to find a way out about, to try to win the race in a way that's unfair and without integrity. Back in 1980, I don't know if any of you remember this, but there was a runner named Rosie Ruiz who won the 1980 Boston Marathon. Rosie did it, and she did it in a remarkable time. She beat the next woman by 20 minutes. And what was amazing is they put the garland on her and stuff, was people kind of noticed that Rosie wasn't really sweaty. And not only that, but one thing about marathon runners, they tend to have very lean legs from running 26 miles. I mean, it's exhausting. And so they have very lean legs, but Rosie did not. And the more they began to investigate this, they found out something about Rosie. This may be a surprise to you, but she actually started the race, ran off the course, and joined with a mile and a half left. She ran out of the crowd and joined so that she could win. She didn't calculate well that she was smoking the other women and that was probably going to stand out. And then they just discovered, in order for you to run in the Boston Marathon, you have to place or do well in the New York City Marathon. And they went back and found out something about her run in this New York City Marathon. Rosie had jumped on a subway, not the restaurant, a subway, and took it to close to the end so that she could finish the race and place for the Boston Marathon. She was not following the rules. She was looking for an easy way out. Paul says to Timothy here, guess what? An athlete trains and lives by the rules. They're not looking for a shortcut. You're going to train people? Don't look for an easy way out. Don't look for the easy road, because it's not going to be. You are going to have to be determined. And then lastly, he says it's the hardworking farmer. As we're surrounded by farms here in Lancaster County, that's what always reminds me of this. A hardworking farmer ought to have the first share of the crops. They've worked hard. They've earned it. They've been disciplined. They've done everything. Now, we just recently, on our vacation, got to spend time with my new brother-in-law. He lives on a farm in Northern California. They provide potatoes for Frito-Lay and In-N-Out, which is basically the burger version of Chick-fil-A. It's got verses on the wrappers. I mean, it's the Lord's burgers. They're amazing. If you haven't had them, you need to get out west, okay? We went out there, and we were at the farm, and he was talking about the work that they do. When they plant and when they harvest, it's easy for them to do a 13-hour day. It is hard work. It isn't easy. It takes many hands to do what they do. When my sister-in-law decides, you know what, tonight let's have mashed potatoes for dinner, I'm pretty confident that she doesn't say to her potato farmer husband, we need potatoes for mashed potatoes, I'm going to go to the store. Because we saw where they dump all of the potatoes that they go through. And do they have a right to those? Yes. Why? They did the labor, they did the work, they have the right. And Paul is saying this, for us as believers, when you train others to come up behind you, there is joy in watching people get it when they start to serve and when they get to minister and when they get to act out and live out their Christian life. There's joy in that. I've seen it myself with people that I have trained and brought up behind me. But there's also eternal joy when we get to the end and we have earned a crown for serving the Lord faithfully. And so he ends with this verse. Timothy, think over what I say. Ponder it. Chew on it. Consider it. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. In these seven verses, he has assured Timothy this. He says, be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of Christ, and also the Lord's going to give you understanding. So he's going to give you strength and understanding about what I'm talking about. He's going to not just make it make sense in your head, but you're going to have the ability to do so by the Holy Spirit. The mentor had three challenges here, and I just give this for you if you're a summary person. Well, what's the big 3 points? Well, here it is. He just came across Timothy. He's like, multiply like I did, pass it on to other people, invest in their life, and trust it to people who are faithful and dependable. Second, be determined. This is not going to be easy. If you've ever tried to disciple or mentor a person, it's not easy, and it's heartbreaking at times. And then three, God's going to give you what you need. And I throw these three at you to think about. Multiply like the person who invested in your life did. Be determined to do it. And guess what? For those of you who are like, well, I don't know what to do. God's going to give you what you need. He's going to give you what you need. You just need to take the step and trust on him with that. My point this morning is this. Legacies are built on the reality of replacement. Paul knew his days were limited. Paul knew he was replaceable and he would be replaced. Do you know that about yourself? Do you know that you will be replaced one day? Even in the church here, you will be replaced. I'm not saying that in a cold-hearted way. I'm just saying even me up here, I'm Pastor 5 in this church's history. God willing, there's 6, 7, 8. I'm just a chapter in a longer story. And our church is a chapter in an even bigger story than that. You are replaceable. So since we know we are replaceable and we will be replaced, what are you doing to invest in those that will be replacing you? As I said, those of you that are in high school and college and all of that, this applies to you too. What are you leaving behind you? When you graduate from high school, what are you leaving in the kids behind you? When you go to college, what are you leaving in the people around you of Jesus? How are you investing the gospel into their life? Legacies are built on the reality of replacement. We all will be replaced. I have a few takeaways just to wrap us up. First is this. The cracks of neglect are growing. What do I mean by this? This isn't just for our church. This is Christianity, especially in America. The cracks of neglecting to bring up people behind us are beginning to grow at a rapid pace, and most of us here don't even know this. But I'm going to enlighten you for a second, okay? I'm going to put up 3 pastors on the screen. MacArthur, Swindoll, Stanley. How many of you have been touched by these guys' lives? If you're younger, I know probably you don't even know who they are. Yeah, wonderful pastors. John MacArthur, home with the Lord this past week. I have almost every one of his commentaries. It's my goal to get all of them. He's incredible. He's with the Lord now. Swindoll just retired. He's like 85 and he thought, well, maybe it's time to retire. I mean, the guy is incredible. I don't know how he did it. Charles Stanley passed away several years back. John Piper, I could have thrown in here, who's retired. So, some of you, again, may not know these. These are profound pastors, influential pastors. And they're either retiring or going home to be with the Lord. I set up what I'm about to say with these guys for this. What is the average age of a pastor in America right now? How many of you would say 40 or 40 or lower? Okay, 40 or lower? How many of you would say 50 or lower? And don't be bashful. I'm not going to grill you on this. How many would say 60 or lower? The average age of a pastor in America, with a webinar I just literally watched on this past week, is 60. What is going to happen in 10 years? There's going to be a lot of openings in churches. But the problem is this. There is a huge gaping hole with younger pastors. There aren't a lot. There aren't many going to seminary. There aren't many going to Bible colleges. Bible colleges are closing. Seminaries are selling to other seminaries. Churches haven't been challenging those coming up behind to even consider going into ministry, whether it's missions, pastorate, you name it, children's, any of that. There is a terrifying thing that is about to happen in the next 10 years because the cracks of neglect are growing. We have failed to bring up those behind us to do the work. And if that scares you, it should. So does it to me. It terrifies me. Many pastors and leaders stayed in too long with no plan for succession. And even with the ones I showed, I'm not sure what their succession plan was. Because for some of them, maybe they thought they would be doing it forever. I don't know. That's between the Lord and them. I, at 50, am trying to focus on my succession plan as of this year. I still have 17 years, God willing, strong in ministry. And yet, this has to be in my mind. You may say, I'm not your position, Dan. I'm not a deacon. I'm not an elder. But you are something in this church. Who are you bringing up behind you? If you profess to follow Jesus and you've done it for years, there is no excuse. There is no excuse. Who are you investing your life in? Because the next thing I have is multiplication is an expectation, not an option. It's an expectation. There's a reason the Great Commission is quoted time and time again in churches. It's an expectation, not a suggestion. It's not an option. You know, when I went to college, you had your general studies class and you had your electives. General studies, everybody had to take. Electives were the fun ones. You know, I got to pick whatever I wanted, you know, goat yoga and stuff like that, crazy stuff. I mean, they got everything. Taylor Swift lyrics, all this stupid stuff they have as elective classes. General electives was non-optional. You want a degree? You got to do this. Multiplication is the general ed class for the believer. It's not an option. And for some of us, it's time for us to embrace our legacy of what God did in us and stop making the excuses, stop coming up with something as to why I can't do this and all this, and to own it. Too much is at stake. The cracks are getting bigger, and it's our responsibility to do something about it. And lastly, pleasing God is fuel for leaving a legacy. Shouldn't we want to please God by doing what he asks us to? Yes. That should fuel the reason why we multiply. Not because I have to, because Dan made me feel bad one morning when he preached on it. No. Pleasing God. That's why I do it. I want him to be pleased with what I do for him. And for the legacy he's put in my life. And so for us, maybe we need to make the phone call. Get together with the person that we've been pushing off or we've been thinking about. Make the ask. Get together for coffee, tea, or waters. I don't care. Trust the Lord for leading. Don't make the excuse, I don't know what to do. He will give you what you need. You depend on him and trust him. No more excuses for us. And then I say this, serve and bring someone with you. And I'm sorry I'm buying into student lifetime because I want you to share in just a minute. And I'm blaming Sandra and Kelly for this in our prayer time because they got me really fired up. We need help in our church. I know not all of us are wired for children or youth or anything. We need help. Even if it's making a meal for a person, we need help. We can no longer say it's somebody else. Someone else will get it. It's fine. Because I know we're getting ready to head into a fall, and Tyler and I are in panic mode right on that, now on this. Who is teaching our kids, doing nursing, holding a baby? Come on. I mean, hold a baby. It's like this. I can give you a tutorial on it. I had four of them, okay? We need help. But we don't just need you to fill a spot. We need you to bring someone with you. And for some of us that are already serving, maybe we need to bring someone into our class and say, let me show you how I do it. Maybe you'll consider doing it. There's no more excuses. Because, if some of you all remember this, we're a breath away from setting our expiration date as a church and going up for auction like the house did across the street. We're just a second away. But it's all going to depend on how faithful we are to what God has called us to do. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would challenge us in the way that we need to be challenged. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit needs to do in us. We ask for you to make us into the church that you wanted us to be. Ones that are faithful to obeying you and loving you and growing in your word and singing and worshiping and encouraging, but also one that is multiplying, not by accident, but by design. And so, God, for those of us that maybe have not been serious or been making excuses, confront our excuses. For those of us that have been serving but maybe haven't thought much about mentoring somebody else, show us that person. And, Lord, for those of us that have not served for whatever reason, you would help us to find the ministry that we can serve you in. Even if it seems so small, it's being faithful to you. Grow our church in quality, Lord, of disciples. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request into prayer@gfchurch.net and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.